We're here in Hosea chapter 12. Last time we saw what was referenced here about Jacob. The Lord reminisces of that. And the verse number four is maybe this verse has always stood out to me, and I've had wonderings about it, and you know, to understand exactly what it means, what's being conveyed. Yea, he, Jacob, had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept, Jacob wept, and made supplication unto him, unto the angel. He found him, the angel, in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Verse 5 says, even spake with us, even the Lord God of hosts. And so we read and looked into the account. This is one of three references to this of he having power. The first is in verse 3. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, Jacob did, and by his strength he had power with God. And then the other is over there in Genesis, where he wrestles with this one through the night. He holds him down and prevailed against him. The one touches the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and his thigh was out of joint, and we understand that to be for the rest of his life. Okay, that's kind of an interesting thing. We'll try to touch on that and bring that back in here as we continue on in verse 5. And it says there in Genesis 32, and he, the angel, said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And we saw how Jacob was brought along by the Lord as he crossed over there at Bethel. He said, if the Lord will do these, the Lord appeared to him, made these promises to him right along the line of what he had promised Abraham and Isaac. He speaks to him, he meets with him, and Jacob says, yeah, if the Lord will do all that, then I'll give a tenth to him of everything that I own, and he'll be my God. But now, as Jacob is coming back at the command of the Lord, back over seemingly that same place, he's got Laban behind him, and that's not a good situation. He's got Esau in front of him. That's not a good situation. He's got all this stuff, but that's not satisfying. He started off with deceit and found himself on the opposite end of the one being deceived over there in Syria. And now he is brought to the end of himself and meets with the Lord. And this reference in verse 5, there he spake with us. That's what the Lord says. And this one, this angel, I believe it's a pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. How could Jacob even have strength to be able to hold him down, being who he is? Well, remember the fellowship that the Lord desires and is looking to have and is working in this man's life. Jacob is brought to the end of himself. Remember, this one who could not get away touched the hollow of his thigh and made his thigh out of joint. So he obviously has power, but the condescension, the stepping down of the Lord. Not that the Lord is made sinful or anything, but his willingness to come down here with us where we are and fellowship with us and have a relationship with us is a blessing, the blessing, and a marvel. And Jacob is brought by the working of the Lord. He's brought to the end of himself. And he says, I've got to have help. And you're the one that can do it, because the angels of God met him there. That's what that says over there. And just like I believe it's very much akin to what those that came and visited Abraham, the Lord Jesus, and a couple angels on the way to Sodom. And Jacob is brought to the end of himself, and he has heard the promises of God, and he knows there's no one that can help him and bless him like the Lord. And so he is tenacious on receiving that blessing based on what the Lord has told him. And there we saw, we read last time, that his name was changed. And there is that third occurrence where the Lord told him, you've had as a prince. And he said in Genesis 32:28, and he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And so I mentioned to you urgency. That's what we find in Jacob, isn't it? He's heard the promises of the Lord. He has this great need. His stuff is not going to be able to save him. And the Lord has visited him, and he has urgency about getting relief for what he's afraid of being destroyed. He said as much to the Lord by Esau. And so he cries unto the Lord to help him and to save him. And so we see on the part of Jacob urgency, and at the promises of the Lord, at the word of the Lord, what should we have? Urgency? Or the other end of the spectrum is just lackadaisicalness. Should we just be lackadaisical? Now, Jacob was urgent. He was urgent. And it was all based on what the Lord said, the Lord having visited him. So, with the promises and the word of God that you and I have, how is it with us? Are we urgent upon the Lord to help us and deliver us and to work in hearts and souls of those around us? Or are we just kind of lackadaisical? Okay, sarah, sarah. Whatever will be, will be. How is it with us? Listen, having great promises from the Lord, we need to be urgent upon the Lord regarding them and desire good things that glorify the Lord and mercy. The Lord loves to be merciful. And so I trust that we can see that and understand that. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Let me go. The sun's coming up. I will not let you go. Even though his hip was out of joint, he was greatly inconvenienced and hurting and still would not let him go. He spake with us, it says there in verse number 4, even the Lord God of hosts. And so there it's revealed who it is that is there with Jacob and the Lord's visitation upon him. And if you're here and not saved, understand, not because of us, but because of the Lord's work and blessing in his church and his word, pardon me, the word of the Lord through us comes unto you. It's the Lord's design. It's the Lord's design, as we'll see and touch on as we go here in a few moments. The Lord uses his own to reach the next generation. And so hear the word of the Lord and see the urgency of your need and be urgent about going to the Lord with that need and believing and receiving what he has commanded and what he has promised and what he has given, namely through his son. And then we see this in the latter part of verse number 5, the Lord is his memorial. I think overarching in this reminiscence of the Lord and through Brother Hosea, he's giving the prophecy, the word of the Lord through Hosea. We saw in the previous chapter about how wicked and abominable the sin of Israel has been, and how the Lord laments, how can I make you like those cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? How can I that's what they deserve, is to be obliterated. But the Lord has made a promise, and His mercy and His power and His graciousness, His love, will transcend and work to forgive and to not pardon iniquity, as He says, but it all be meted out judicially and well and correctly, no compromise. And so in this reminiscence of Brother Jacob, it's like the Lord is saying, your father Jacob valued above all my word and my blessing. But look at you and where you are today, Israel. You do not. Oh, it was great when Jacob hung on to the Lord there as they wrestled at Bethel, because he believed the word of the Lord, and the Lord was the only one that could help him, and he needed help in his being stripped of all that he trusted in and rested in. He looked unto the Lord, and look at what you look to now. I think that's an overarching thought here in these reminiscings. And then here in verse number 5, the Lord is His memorial. His memorial. The Lord is His memorial. I made mention last time about, you know, we bury our loved ones and brothers and sisters, and we place a marker at their grave. It's a memorial stone to remember them and where they are buried and their lives. We put on there the date of the time of their lives, their birth date and the day that they died. That's a memorial. Sometimes statues are erected or different plaques are set in and as a memorial to some event or some person that has taken place. Well, Jacob's memorial is the Lord. And you know, that is the granite out here by which we memorialize and remember. Or maybe you have mementos, I know that you do, of your loved ones, things maybe that they owned or things that they gave you. You have those as fond memories of our loved ones and friends, brothers and sisters. We have that as a connection to the life that they lived and the time of life that we lived together, and the blessing of that, the kinship, the friendship. The Lord says here, that Jacob doesn't have a dead memorial, but a living memorial that is the Lord. You know, that's good. The Lord needs to be our memorial. You know, it's kind of conflicting terms, isn't it? We, with a memorial, remember the past. And in regards to relationships, maybe you'd have a memorial of a great accomplishment, but it's past, isn't it? And the thing that is the memorial is not a living thing. It has no life. But here the memorial of Jacob is God Almighty, the great self-existent one. The Lord is His memorial. May the Lord be our memorial. A few verses that I remember, and no doubt remember that Jacob and Esau overlap Brother Abraham by 15 years. It's not plainly obvious maybe in the scriptures, but if we do the math for the times that they lived, those boys overlap their grandfather by 15 years. And in Genesis 15:1, no doubt they heard and were told by their grandfather Abraham what is said here in Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And the testimony of the Lord regarding Abraham would be that he would teach his children after him, wouldn't he? And no doubt he taught those boys that. And Jacob received that and believed that about the Lord. It wasn't any more after what we remember through Hosea. Remember there back to Genesis. Jacob there is not at a point now where he's heard great things about granddaddy's God or great things about his father's God, but he is his God. And he took that up, that the Lord was his shield and exceeding great reward. I remember this in Genesis 47, verses 7 through 10, where Brother Joseph has been made second in command in Egypt. The Lord has blessed through him regarding the years of plenty and the years of famine. Things have gotten bad in Canaan, and his brothers come over to get food. Ultimately, his family is rescued, and Joseph is reunited with Jacob. And what is it that Joseph wants to do? Well, his father, having come to be there in Egypt and come to live with Joseph, he wants to take him to Pharaoh, doesn't he? And we read in Genesis 47, verses 7 through 10, "And Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, How old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh." Now, it doesn't directly mention the Lord there, but he certainly mentions about his standing and his trust and his situation and condition before God, doesn't he? And he acknowledges that the years of my pilgrimage are 130, and those days, those years are few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. I think Jacob is maybe recalling about his deceit. I think that he's recalling about maybe what he's recently gone through and many years with Joseph. But I think also in that, I think that he is he's attributing and trusts in his Lord in deliverance. It says in Hebrews, what is it says in Hebrews? That he worshiped leaning upon his staff. And I think that's what he's doing here. It's in the negative. He doesn't bring any attention to himself. But I think indeed he knows about the blessing of the Lord upon him. And that testifies of that. In Genesis 48, it says here in verse 21, "And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again into the land of your fathers." That was on his mind. That was a promise that he had received and he believed. His memorial was the Lord and what the Lord had promised he would bring to pass. And I think we see that evidence further in Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50, and we turn over there to read that. Verse 22. "And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation, and the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." Well, Brother Jim, I thought you were talking about Jacob. Well, we are. We're talking about Jacob. But where do you think Joseph got that? He got that from his father, as we saw in chapter 48. That's where Joseph got that. He got that from his father. And that was the Lord. The Jacob trusted and looked to the Lord rather than his strength and his stuff. And let's read this over here in Hebrews. I failed to put this verse down. We see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Why did he need that staff? Because he was hobbling from having been touched by the Lord in the hollow of his thigh. It's interesting. I think we talked about it last Wednesday with some. We mentioned it, one or other brought up about it. The Lord having touched him and caused his thigh to shrink up, caused him to limp and hobble upon that the rest of his life. But that was a memorial in his body to the touch and blessing of the Lord that day, so many tens of years ago. His memorial is, the Lord is his memorial. And I like that too. It's kind of along the line of what the Lord Jesus said, that God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. He's God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not was, but is. Even after their bodies had long died, centuries before, Jesus said, God is the God of the living. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, present tense, just like is written here by Brother Hosea. Then we come to verse number 6 of chapter 12, and it seems here that Brother Hosea is speaking. We have the Lord speaking through the prophet. We have the prophet speaking because of that which has been given. Therefore, turn thou to thy God. This reminiscence about Jacob and the faithfulness of Jacob, the dependency of Jacob upon the Lord, the Lord visiting him with his word. And remember, Jacob didn't have a Bible. He didn't have the scripture. He had what the Lord gave him, and he believed and trusted that. And so he says, the prophet says, therefore turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and keep judgment, and wait on thy God continually. Turn to him. Turn from being away from him and turn to him. But then it goes on here in verses 7 on, the conceitedness of Israel. He is a merchant. And it's believed by scholars that this reference to a merchant is that Israel is just like the dishonest Canaanites of the land. Looking to have dishonest weights, looking to be a shyster about the coin and the money, looking to take goods that are not up to quality and selling them for a price of much better quality. Israel is a merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hand. You know, the Lord warned Israel, the nation, the whole nation, in his law, he said, don't have two different kinds of weights. Don't have a heavy weight to buy and a light weight to sell. He said, don't do that. But he referenced the balances of the deceit are in his hand. In spite of the word of the Lord, he loveth to oppress. And we've seen that over and over again, haven't we? By the prophets, by this prophet and others. The leadership and those in control and in power just look to use and oppress the people. And here's the conceitedness. And Ephraim said, yet I am become rich. I'm well off. You know, it's modern day religion or popular religion in the world. Well, if there's wealth, it's got to be right. If there's splendor, it's got to be all good. Everything's got to be okay. I mean, you don't come across gold to line the walls with without the blessing of the Lord, do you? That's the thinking. Ephraim said, yet I am become rich. I've found me out substance in all my labors. They shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. This is all honest. Everything's good. I'm not oppressing anybody. I'm not not lying about the weights and not being a dishonest merchant. Ephraim could not see their own wickedness and sin before God that they had committed by desecrating His law on every front. Every front. Here they would do so, blood touching blood. And the Lord is going to bring it to task. Then the word of the Lord continues on, verse number 9. And I that am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles, as in the days of the solemn feast. You know, we heard that about how he was going to destroy the different palaces, right? The summer house and the winter house and that. He's going to take all their grandeur and all this that they, this luxury that they love to live in. And the thing is, there's nothing wrong with even living in such luxury, but they attributed the gain of it to themselves. That it's not the blessing of the Lord. He said, I that am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt. And that reference back, the delivering from Egypt. In Egypt and in Goshen, they had nothing. Cattle. But when they left Egypt, they were overnight made a most, most wealthy nation. Paupers and slaves brought to financial independence at the power and work of the Lord. From the land of Egypt, I am your God, the Lord, and I'm going to make you to dwell in tabernacles, in tents, as in the days of the solemn feast. What that reference is the Feast of Tabernacles. In Leviticus 23, verses 42 and 43, regarding the Feast of Tabernacles, it was a time of being gathered together near to Jerusalem. It was a time to remember and to show the children how it was as they traveled out of Egypt and sojourned in the wilderness. They would come and come to Jerusalem and dwell in booths that they would build out of palm leaves and branches and such as that. It was a camping trip. It was a vacation and a way to remember what the Lord did in delivering them out of Egypt. It was held at the time of the harvest. It was intermingled, I think, in that is, of course, thanksgiving unto the Lord for His bounty and for His provision, His blessing, not only in deliverance, but giving them that which they needed to subsist in the land. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And so here in Hosea, he's telling them, I'm going to humble you by, you're not going to be living in your opulent dwellings and the splendor and the luxury, but you're going to be on a perpetual camping trip going up to Assyria like it was in the days of the solemn feast. I find it interesting, and it's been some time since I've mentioned this, but in the days and times to come during the millennial reign of Christ, the Lord says this in Zechariah 14:16, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, that is our Lord Jesus, sitting on His throne, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles for 1,000 years, making a trip to Jerusalem and making little shanties, making little tabernacles, little structures, to be there near Jerusalem for a week out of the year. Wonder how they're going to get there from North and South America. But they're going to be there. And then in verse number 10, brought you out of Egypt. I'm going to make you to dwell in tabernacles, and not from the standpoint of worship, but from the standpoint of being taken off in captivity, like it was in the solemn feast and what I gave you to observe. Verse 10, I have also spoken by the prophets. The word. One prophet sent. Another prophet sent. Of the 12, we're to the third with Hosea. We've touched on others that are after him. Another prophet to be sent. Another prophet to be sent. The Lord sends his word, his controversy, his charge, his call to repentance, his call to return with those men that he burdens with that work and with his word. I've also spoken by the prophets. I have multiplied visions. He's given them visions. Things that they saw or things that they were told by the Lord to do, as we've seen with Brother Hosea and the things that the Lord commanded him to do in his life, in his home, in his marriage. And used similitudes. And what that word similitudes means is comparisons. I've been speaking to you about all these pictures that the Lord gives. He gives a picture this way, and he gives a picture another way. He gives a picture another way that they might understand their transgression and what they've done. Things that they can know and understand in their own lives, or that they've seen, or that have taken place in life just between them and people. The Lord has likened the condition of Israel and what Israel has done to him with those kind of things. Over and over and over, he gives another picture. By the prophets, visions, similitudes, and by the ministry of the prophets. Those prophets, as they were born and as they grew up, and then they were called by the Lord, and then they lived. You know, Brother Hosea wrote 14 chapters, as we have it. He wrote what the Lord gave him in prophecy, and maybe over a great span of time. But Brother Hosea lived before the people. And we talked about that before. Did he, when he received a new word from the Lord, did he go and proclaim that? Was there a call to meet together of those that would hear? Was it taken to Bethel and read aloud? How was it that it was distributed? Were there those that were waiting to hear what the word of the Lord was to the prophet and said, yeah, this is what's going on with us. We need to turn and we need to change. Or were there those that mocked, that just waited for the next time that a word from the Lord came, and then they heard it and they mocked what had been given to the prophet? He lived. He had a ministry. And that was of the Lord and to them. All these pictures laid before them by the prophets. Allegories. Parables. And again, the way our Lord Jesus Christ spoke. The Lord Jesus, he made that clear to us and to the disciples. They asked him, why do you speak to them in parables? That seeing they wouldn't see, and that hearing they wouldn't hear. And so the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, some of those are hard to understand without an explanation. When we think about these different pictures that have been given, these similitudes that have been given, they've been very easy to understand, haven't they? They've been very plain. Is there iniquity, verse 11, in Gilead? Surely they are vanity. They sacrifice bullocks in Gilgal. Yea, their altars are as heaps in the furrows of the fields. Iniquity on both sides of the Jordan. It could be a reference to that. Certainly it is to that tribe of leadership there in Ephraim. There is iniquity, iniquity, iniquity that abounds. But they say, no, there's no iniquity. There's nothing wrong at all. They sacrifice bullocks in Gilgal. Yea, their altars are as heaps in the furrows of the field. Again, this continual reference of the Lord. Jeroboam set him up calves to worship in Dan and Bethel. And the Lord makes continual reference to that. Altars as heaps in the furrows of the field. The Lord has made reference to Israel and to Judah and them being yoked together. You want to be like a calf? It says in Hosea, we saw chapter 6, verse 8, Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity and is polluted with blood. And in chapter 4, verse number 15, though thou, Israel, play the harlot, let not Judah offend, and come not ye to Gilgal, that is in Ephraim, north of Bethel, or neither go ye up to Bethaven, or Bethel so caused because of the idol worship that took place there, in the house of vanity, where it had been called the house of God, as we've seen, nor swear the Lord liveth, the mingling of their pagan and heathen worship with the things of God. In Hosea chapter 9, verse number 15, all their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. For the wickedness of their doings I will drive them out of mine house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. Their altars are as heaps in the furrows of the field. Could we understand this to be their altars to their kind? The cattle, those altars are where they belong, in the furrows of the fields where the kine are given to labor. That's their whole thing. The Lord's saying, you worship a cow, then you're going to be like a cow. Is that what you want? How sad to desire a beast rather than the Almighty. Would one ever aspire to be like a cow? Would one ever aspire to be like God? Yes, Lord. Make me in your image. And that's what we desire, to be conformed to the image and likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? If our hearts are right, as His children. But there they are. They want to be like a cow. It's sad and it's sick, isn't it? We're going to stop right there for tonight. There's further reminiscences in these last few verses. The Lord reminisces about Jacob again. So he's coming back. His thoughts on Jacob, and then he comes to the sin and transgression of the nation and of that, of Israel. And then now he comes back to Jacob and things related to Israel's beginnings again. You know, the Lord's long-suffering, isn't He? How many prophets would you send? One, two, done? That's probably what I would do. But the Lord sent these 12 minor prophets and then major prophets to boot. He just kept on and kept on. And He kept on with them for hundreds of years. Isn't that something? He's long-suffering. He doesn't forget His promises. Yet He does deal with sin. We need to reverence Him. We need to fear Him. You're here and you're not saved. You need the Lord. You need repentance. You need to repent before Him. Turn from your sin and turn into the Lord. That's what repentance is. It's wrong. It's evil. It's wicked. It's against God. I'm guilty. And turn to Him. And believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He died. He came and lived for sinners. He gave His life on the cross of Calvary for sinners. He was buried for sinners. He rose from the grave for sinners. We point you to Him. Repent and believe and trust in Him for the salvation of your soul. Without Him, there's no help. There's no hope. But with Him, there is hope and life and rescue. And life, light and life through our Lord.